God's peace to everyone. First of all, I'd like to bring greetings of God's peace from my home congregation in High Point, North Carolina. They send to bring their greetings here. And also from my father, who I spoke to a couple days ago. Many of you know Carl Nimitolo. He would have loved to have been here, but as you know, he's getting up in age. He's 93 years old, and his hearing is mostly gone, and he cannot hear the services. He can't hear in the cafeteria. He wanted to be here, but he told me it's just almost pointless for him to be here because he can't hear anything. But he said, for sure, bring my greetings to the people there. So be greeted by my father, Carl Nimitolo. And I would also like to bring greetings of grace, mercy, and peace from God our Heavenly Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning I've turned to a text in the Gospel of St. John, and I'm going to read from John chapter 6, and I'm not going to take the whole chapter in the interest of time here, but I'm going to begin at verse 24 and read through 40. But this is a portion in the ministry of our Lord Jesus when he was here on this earth, where he had been performing many healings and miracles, and he drew quite a following. There was a great multitude that followed him, as it tells us earlier in this chapter, because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And then he went across the Sea of Galilee, and a great multitude followed him there, and that's where he fed 5,000 people with five loaves of bread and two small fishes, and everyone ate as much as they wanted, and there was 12 baskets of fragments left over. You're familiar with the story, I'm sure, or the account. And then Jesus went up into a mountain alone, and his disciples went into their boat, and they went to sea, and they crossed the sea, and there Jesus appeared to them walking on the water. Much of this scripture is familiar. But then they ended up in the city of Capernaum, and that's where we take it up in verse 24. The words are as follows in Jesus' name. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, that was on the other side of the Sea of Galilee where he fed the 5,000, just for context. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath the Father, God the Father, sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven, and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I say unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Amen. And let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Here in verse 24, it tells us, when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, they, again, understand they had just the day before eaten of the loaves that he had provided, but he was not there anymore, and neither were his disciples. So then these people, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. They were seeking Jesus, it tells us. And you may remember what Jesus said about those that seek. They will find. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. And those are promises, even for today. And he continues saying, for everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Those are promises that you can take and I can take even today. But these people were seeking Jesus, which is a very good thing to be doing. And they found him. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? They didn't see him come there. They saw the disciples go into their ship, but they didn't see Jesus go in there because he didn't go in there. He went up into a mountain alone because they were trying to He perceived that they were going to try to forcefully make him a king because he had just performed miracles and fed 5,000 people. But anyway, as we know, he came to his disciples walking on the water, and he ended up going in their ship, and he ended up in Capernaum. But that was the question here, that when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said, Rabbi, which means teacher or master, when camest thou hither? And Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, that's truly, truly, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye have eaten of the loaves and were filled. It tells us earlier in this chapter that they were following him because they saw the miracles. And now they went and followed him, and he fed 5,000 of them. And we might think, well, that's kind of a nice thing, but not a real big deal, other than the miracle that he did it with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. But to us, a free meal, yeah, we can appreciate that, but not a huge thing to us. I mean, we've been raised in a country that's tremendously blessed, and food is plentifully. I know I've been to other countries, particularly in the foreign mission field, where food is a big concern for each day. I mean, some countries, they get up in the morning and this is their primary focus for today, is what can I do that we will have food on the table this evening? We don't think about that. At least I haven't. There's always been food on the table. There's always been food in the fridge. That's not how it is throughout the whole world. But we are in a land of plenty here in the United States of America. We've been tremendously blessed, and God has had his hand of blessing on this country for over 200 years. And I hope that continues. Some of the way things are going in this country, I fear for this nation. They are turning from God. But we know God's still on the throne. And whatever is going to happen in this country, he's allowing it to happen. And we as the children of God need not worry or fret this, because he will never leave us nor forsake us. We are in good hands. But anyway, I think having a free meal was a lot bigger deal to these people than it would be to us today. So now Jesus tells them, see, originally they were following him because they saw some miracles. It tells us in verse 2, a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles which he had did on them that were diseased. And now he tells them, this is after he fed 5,000 people and they all ate as much as they wanted. And maybe eating as much as you want wasn't quite so common then. Maybe there was just rationed or portioned. But they ate as much as they wanted. And then Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Now their interest changed. Maybe they were following him originally to see some miracles, but they saw some miracles and they knew there's something special about this man. They called him Rabbi, but now they were following him because it seemed to be profitable. They were getting free food. I want to read a couple verses from the prophet Isaiah 55, and many of you are familiar with this wonderful text. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Now watch this. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and labor for that which satisfieth not? He's speaking about the natural bread. Hearken diligently, that's listen closely unto me, and eat ye that which is good. Listen and eat, he's saying. Notice that? Eat ye that which is good. Let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. He's not speaking about natural bread, and Jesus isn't either. Labor not for the meat which perisheth. That's the natural bread. He's telling these people at the sea. But for that meat which endureth unto life everlasting, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath the Father sealed. Tells us later in this sixth chapter of John, in verse 63, Jesus says, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, or makes alive. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. He's speaking a spiritual message. And many times we go to the parables and we look and we see a natural account or story. But the intent of that natural account or story in a parable is to teach us a spiritual lesson. So the words that Jesus is speaking, they are spirit and they are life. And I believe he's speaking spiritually here when he's telling them, labor not for the meat that perisheth. That's the natural meat or the things of this life or the food or wealth or whatever it may be, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. Jesus called himself here in the Gospel of John, he called himself the Son of Man. So he's speaking to himself. Can't hear me? Okay.
Is that better?
Verse 28. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Seems like a good question. And I'm sure the people were thinking, we want to do God's work. What? Tell us, give us some instruction here. But we, even as we've heard yesterday, it's not of works. Very, very. Most of us have heard the verse from Ephesians chapter 2, where we're saved by grace. And we know what grace is. It's unmerited favor. Or undeserved blessing. We're saved by grace through faith. That's the key element. Through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. You know, we've heard that many times, and maybe some of the young ones haven't heard it as many times as we have. But our salvation is a gift of God. Our salvation. And think about a gift. If someone gives you a gift, we don't reach for our wallet and say, well, okay, how much do I owe you now? Oh, no, that's a gift. Do you want to keep it? Oh, really, I need to pay for this. You know, you keep that up and you're going to offend the giver. Our salvation is a gift of God. It doesn't require payment. It is given to us full and free. We're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. And then he goes on to emphasize, and not of works, lest any man should boast. Now here they're asking Jesus, what might we do to work the works of God? And Jesus answers and says unto them, and I've pondered this scripture right here, and I haven't yet completely determined whether he was giving them instruction or just making a statement. Follow me on this. This sounds like a statement to me. This is the work of God. This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. Either way, whether it's just a statement, because we know it's a God-given faith that we have, or whether it's something we're to strive for, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. And who has God sent? That was Jesus. Believe on Jesus. That's what he's telling them. This is the work of God. You want to work the works of God? Believe on Jesus. In the first epistle of John, in chapter 3 and verse 23, it says, this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave us commandment. We know that Jesus gave that commandment, to love one another. We heard it the other day from one of the speaking brothers. To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Those are commandments of Jesus. And on those two, he said, hang all the law and the prophets. In other words, that fulfills all the Old Testament law requirements. So the question was answered, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? It's an amazing thing, because this is the same crowd that just saw him. They were following him because he had healed diseases and so on. They saw some miracles. He had fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves of barley and 2 little fishes. What more sign do they need? And we, in our day and age, we'd say, well, boy, I'd sure like to see a sign, a physical sign. That'd be encouraging to see. Boy, if I was like those children of Israel coming out of Egypt and I saw the Red Sea parted, boy, I'd be strong faith for life right there. I'd be a believer. That's the way our human mind thinks. If you read the account, months later, they were murmuring out in the desert, is God even with us? How could they not remember? Well, you see, miracles don't make believers. And how can I say that? I look at the account of Lazarus and the rich man. You may be familiar with that, what Jesus told about Lazarus and the rich man. Lazarus was the beggar at the gate, and the rich man was dressed in purple and whatever he was, but wealthy man, but he didn't help this beggar, Lazarus. And we know they both died, right? And then when the rich man was in hell, he was saying, Father Abraham, send Lazarus to me to just give me a drink of water. And he said, no, we can't do that. You can't pass to us and we can't pass to you. There's a great gulf fixed here. And then he said, okay, well, at least send Lazarus to my brothers. I have 5 brothers that are unbelievers. And of course, I'm paraphrasing here. That they would repent and not have to come to this place. And he said, no, they have Moses and the prophets. In other words, they have the scriptures. If they don't hear that, neither will they hear, even though someone comes from the dead. That miracle of someone being resurrected, coming from the dead and telling you, repent or you're coming to a bad place, that's not going to make someone repent. But the word will. They have Moses and the prophets, and now the New Testament. We have the scriptures. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. The word of God is quick. That means alive. The word of God is quick and powerful. It's the word that causes men to repent. The goodness of God leads us to repentance, the scripture says in Romans. But they said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? Well, see, they couldn't believe his words just for face value or just for what he said. They wanted to see a sign to prove now that what he said was true. and that they will believe you. Okay, what do you work? That's not the way our Lord works. In Matthew chapter 12, he rebuked the people for that in verse 39. But he answered and said unto them, in verse 38, then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. And he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. He told him, that's the sign you're going to get. And he was given a prophecy of his own crucifixion and resurrection. But that's the sign that they would get. But so it's not miracles or signs that make believers. And I've read some of the scripture that talks about that, the end time prophecies. We're all interested in that, aren't we? We hear about things that are going to happen. There's going to be earthquakes in diverse places, pestilences and things. And incidentally, do you know what the word pestilence means? First time I read the word, I thought it was going to be a swarm of bugs or something, you know, insects. It's not. It's a infectious, fatal, contagious disease. And we have a lot of those coming up in our time, don't we? You know, there was AIDS and SARS, and I don't even know all the names of these things, but Ebola. A lot of these diseases seem to come. That's prophesied. Jesus said they would come in the end times. But anyway, they were looking for signs. And where I was going with that is the end time prophecies of the sign. It does say that there will be many false prophets, and they will be performing miracles, insomuch that they'll bring down fire from heaven. I haven't found yet where the children of God will be performing miracles and bringing fire down from heaven. So just be careful. And I think it's possible in our lifetimes we could see some of this stuff happening, and perhaps it's already happening. But we have the word, and we're on solid ground, so we need not worry about those. But just be aware that there's going to be a lot of false prophets, and they will deceive many. There will be many people in this world that are deceived by false prophets, because there are going to be some real miracles going on, but not by the power of God. And everyone likes signs. Everyone wants to see miracles. That's the human portion of us, the carnal portion. That's intriguing, interesting, and it draws people. Verse 31, our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. So they were telling Jesus, well, you know, Moses gave, you know, God, through Moses, God gave this manna to eat, and I'm not sure if they just wanted to see that miracle, if they just wanted more bread, but nevertheless, they wanted to see something. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. He's now not speaking of natural bread. He's speaking of spiritual bread. Remember when Jesus had fasted for 40 days in the wilderness, and then he was tempted of the devil. The devil, his first temptation was, if you be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And you remember the response that our Lord Jesus gave him? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. That's the bread he was talking about, the spiritual bread. And that sustained him for 40 days out there. He wasn't eating natural bread. And I can't really comprehend how someone could do that for 40 days, not eat naturally, but it did happen because the account is in Scripture. And there's something more powerful to the Word, even in a natural sense, than we understand. The Word, when it says the Word is quick and powerful, its power is beyond our human comprehension. And I know it's by the Word that this world was created. God said, let there be light. There was light. Some years ago, I was reading in one of these scientific magazines, maybe Popular Science or something, but there was a PhD of physics. He wrote an article, and he said that his theory was that elements could be rearranged or even created with certain sonic tones or certain noises. And my knee-jerk reaction to that article was, oh, what is he trying to do, disprove scripture or creation here? And then the more I read about it, and I thought, well, no, this really supports. Maybe he's on to something. We don't know what it sounded like when the Lord said, let there be light, or let there be a firmament, and so on. But I know there's more power in the word than we can understand, but we know we've been given this word, and it is advisable for us to cling to this because it is the word of life, eternal life. But I think it has a lot more power than that. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Now they were wanting some of this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Jesus is the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Remember the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, what we call the Beatitudes. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. He's not speaking of natural hunger and natural food. He's speaking spiritually, even as we heard. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit, and they are life. I remember hearing many times, because we refer to Jesus is the Word. You know how it is in the first chapter of John? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were created by him. Was not anything created that was created without him. And it tells us that the Word became flesh to dwell among us. Speaking of Jesus, the Word became flesh. And when I was younger, I heard preachers mention that, and I thought, why do they call him the Word? Oh, yeah, that's confusing. Words to me are like black letters on white paper, or in this case, red letters on white paper. But just for the children's sake, what was very helpful for me to understand that is Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said, I am that. And that's what the word is. It shows us the way to heaven. It is the unerring truth of God. And it is life, eternal life. It is a living word. It's not like any other book on the planet. This gives eternal life. So when we say that Jesus, our Savior, is the word, he is the way, the truth, and the life. And everything that we need to get to heaven is contained in this book. Sure, there is a lot more we don't understand, but what's in here is sufficient. And we just pray that the Lord would reveal it to us. Because this word is given to us by revelation. We're not going to just study it and figure it out and just get it with our own human intellect. I recommend to everyone that when you open the Bible, just sigh a prayer to God that reveal your word unto me, and he will. You ask, you will receive. That's what the promise is. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. In 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote in chapter 10 how that, speaking of the children of Israel coming out of the wilderness, he says how all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat. We know they ate the quail that was in the manna, that meat, but they all ate the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that rock, that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. You know, everywhere you turn in the scripture, it is Christ. It's all about Jesus. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the bread of life. Even throughout the Old Testament, one of the brothers was speaking about reading through the Old Testament, looking for Jesus. I love that. He is all through the Old Testament. He just doesn't come out and say, okay, it's not called Jesus. But it's the second person of the Godhead. And if he was there, all things were created by him. Where do you think he was from the time of creation to the time of the Bethlehem stable? He wasn't sleeping. He's alive and well and active. God is always alive. Verse 36, but I say unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. Now they saw Jesus and they believed not. And a similar situation happened with the children of Israel, as the writer to the Hebrews mentions that. We know that most of them perished. Their carcasses fell in the wilderness, it says, because they didn't believe. Tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. God give us the faith to believe this gospel message of Jesus Christ. And when we hear the word gospel, it is the good news or the good tidings. And what could be the good news? Let's just break this down. What could be the good news of the gospel? Well, we know that the scripture says that the wages of sin is death. Any sinners in here? Well, the scripture also says all men have fallen short of the glory of God. So we're all sinners. The wages of sin is death. This is some pretty bad news, isn't it? But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the good news. The good news is our sins are forgiven. Jesus paid the price on the center cross of Calvary. Scripture said, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. Jesus shed his blood. Now there is forgiveness of sins. He shed his innocent blood in place of us. So instead of us going to the cross or suffering the death, he did it in our behalf. It's not fair. It doesn't rationalize to the human mind at all. It doesn't make sense. But that's God's ways are higher than our ways, saith the Lord. But that's what it is. He died and took the payment for our punishment. He took our punishment on him. And that has happened in many others, you know, even with the sacrifices, as we heard, they let one go free. And even with Jesus, remember Barabbas, he was truly guilty. He deserved death. And when they said, which one should we let go free? They took the innocent one and crucified him and let the murderer or thief or whatever go free. And we think, well, that was terrible. That was a bad decision. You know, they shouldn't have done that. That's the same decision, the same judgment that has been made for us. We're the Barabbas. We were set free because he went to the cross. It's not fair. It doesn't make sense that way. It doesn't rationalize. But it is the good news that your sins and my sins are forgiven. They are bought and paid for, covered with the blood of Jesus. And I encourage you to believe that. So when you hear the gospel, that's really what it boils down to. The gospel is the good news that your sins are forgiven in Jesus' name and his shed blood. And I encourage you to receive that even this morning unto yourself, because it's true. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And this applies this morning here in New York Mills, Minnesota, as much as it did in Jerusalem when he spoke those words. No different. Verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. If anyone thinks that, well, I can't really go there or be a Christian or be involved in the church, you know, he's waiting for you. Just like the prodigal son, remember him. When he was, you know, feeding the swine and he thought back to his father's home, when he started traveling home, his father saw him coming from a long way off and ran to embrace him. And that's how the Lord will do to you if you are living far from the children of God, or if you're in a troubled time in your life. Many of us have been through troubled times, myself included, where I felt far from the Father's house. But he graciously receives us back, and he's waiting. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He wants you to come. He wants all of us to come and be forgiven. God would that all men would come unto repentance and the knowledge of the truth. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. That's God. Jesus said, I didn't come here to serve myself, to do my own will, but I came here to do God's will. And we know he didn't come here to be ministered to. He came here to minister. And he has given us that same commission to go and minister. Remember, after his resurrection, he appeared to his disciples behind closed doors, and he said, as my Father has sent me. Well, let me back up. First of all, after he told them, peace be unto you, he breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And then he told them, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. So how did his Father send him? I wasn't planning to go in here, but a couple verses from Luke chapter 4. Because this tells us how his Father sent him and now how he was sending us. Because he says, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Jesus said this in Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me. As he's speaking of his Father in heaven, now has sent me, anointed me to do these things, to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering the sight to the blind, and set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. This is our commission, dear child of God. Jesus has sent us to do these things because his Father sent him to do them. Now he's sending us to preach the gospel to the poor. That's the first one he said. Preach the forgiveness of our sins to those that are burdened. Preach the gospel to the poor. Heal the brokenhearted. Preach deliverance to the captives, recovering the sight to the blind, and set at liberty them that are bruised. And we can look through that list and say, well, you know, all those are good, but, you know, how are we going to recover the sight to the blind? Remember, the words that I speak unto you are spirit. That's what he said. They're spirit. I don't doubt that God can heal the blind man, and I know he did. And even today, he can do so if he chooses to. But I think the more important thing is the spiritual eyes. In Ephesians chapter 1, it tells us, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. He's speaking of the spiritual eyesight, opening the eyes of the blind. And undoubtedly, there are some that have healed blind people in a natural sense, but I think it's much more important what he's speaking of here is the spiritual things. Because when he told us that the flesh profiteth nothing, the words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. It's a kind of a difficult thing to try to separate the natural truths and lessons in Scripture from the spiritual, because the spiritual are far more important, yet we understand the natural easier, and they're easier to understand, and we like them. We'd like to see some natural blessings, but the spiritual blessings are eternal, and they are far greater, and Jesus knew that, and that's why he's so many times speaking in a spiritual way, even through parables. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Wow, we are in good hands, aren't we? None has he lost, and he's not going to lose any. All that the Father has given me. And if we have come, even as it says back in 35, that he that cometh to me shall never hunger, he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And it's not only speaking of this world, it's speaking throughout all eternity. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Again, I don't want to get over spiritual on you, but I want to share what the word again says. I'm going to turn back to that first chapter of Ephesians where I just read. I'm going to read several verses here from chapter 1. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, and not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him, and filleth all in all. It's all about Jesus. It's all about what he's done. May he give us the revelation and the knowledge of him so we can be partakers of this heavenly manna which is from above. And we've heard that many times, but it's that even as that natural manna was food that they gathered up every day, and it was sufficient to sustain the children of Israel, and it nourished them day by day. This word is the spiritual food. It is that spiritual manna, and it strengthens us. It gives us the strength to continue on in this way, on this life, in faith. May all glory and honor be to our Lord Jesus and our Father in heaven. May he bless us richly with this, with the faith that he has given, that we can remain steadfast and faithful till he comes again. In Jesus' name, amen.